If you have your Bible, let's turn over to John chapter 12 this morning, starting in verse 23. John chapter 12, starting in verse 23 this morning. The Lord Jesus is answering them. He said, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Father, we do ask that you be with us today in a very special way as we come aside just for this hour, this day, on this time. This is your day. We thank you for this great salvation we have in Christ Jesus, who is Lord. But Father, we also want to honor those who have given the ultimate sacrifice for us. And of course, that's what tomorrow is all about. And we thank you for those men and women who have done that. Lord, we do ask you to continue to be with us as a society, as a people. Obviously, Lord, there's a spirit of evil that is rampaging the world. All kinds of violent acts going all over the place, senseless, insane acts. They have no purpose or reason except their demonic in origin and purpose. So, Father, we ask you to be with those who are suffering today. There are those that we have right here in our own state. We pray, Father, you would touch them. Lord, we also ask you to be with those that are vacillating. They're unsteady. They're tossed to and fro by every wind. But, Lord, make them be steady. Let them anchor their soul in the Lord Jesus, where they'll find that solid rock in which to stand. Lord, and today, even today as we're here, if decisions need to be made openly and publicly, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name I pray. Amen. Paul over in Romans chapter 13 tells us, essentially to honor those who honor is due. He begins by saying, "Render therefore to all their due." My dad would have said like this. He would have said, "You don't have to respect a man, but respect the rank. If you don't respect the office, you don't respect the rank, you have chaos." So Paul says, "Render therefore to all their due, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due." Well, this weekend is Memorial Day weekend, and its a purpose, of course, is to bring to our minds the thankfulness to God Almighty for the wonderful freedoms that we enjoy as Americans and the extreme sacrifice so many American sons and daughters have made, paid for with their life for the sake of freedom. James chapter 1 verse 17 reminds us, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variable, neither shadow of turning." So it's not inappropriate, but it's really right to thank God Almighty who gave strength and courage to those who made those sacrifices that claim for us this freedom that we enjoy today. In 1828, in his magnum opus, Noah Webster created the American Dictionary of the English Language, and he defined sacrifice as this. Now listen, to destroy, to surrender, or suffer to be lost for the sake of obtaining something of greater worth or value. He gives a little illustration there that defines what he means by sacrifice. He says, it's a negative one. He says, "We should neither sacrifice health for pleasure nor integrity for fame." So sacrifice is something that's part of the accomplishment of great things. Without sacrifice, there's no accomplishment of those things. So the concept of sacrifice evokes different response from different people. Most of the time, I suspect in our society, it's mostly a purely negative thing today. They're threatened by the word sacrifice, and they feel like that if you had to sacrifice something, then you weren't smart enough to figure out another way to how to get out of it. It's very negative. And of course, in our highly polarized society, which is anti-God, anti-principles of God, anti-absolutes, anti-sacrifice in general, then it would stand to reason that these concepts are not appreciated. Matter of fact, they're not only not appreciated, they want to be ignored altogether. Don't bother me with talking about God. Don't bother me with talking about Jesus. Don't bother me with talking about biblical principles. Don't bother me talking about sacrifice. Don't bother me talking about patriotism and those who've died for me. Don't bother me. That's where we're at. Well, one place that mirrors, of course, the breakdown of that kind of values is marriage. You see, marriage, to be a successful thing, there must be give and take by both partners, husbands and wives. It demands sacrifice. I remember when I was marrying somebody, we were in the old building, and I didn't realize it because I didn't know the girl all that well. But in the course of that wedding ceremony, I said something just kind of off the cuff. And I said, you know, blank, whoever the girl's name was, which I know that name. That means that you're going to have to sacrifice. You're going to have to give things over to your husband that you wouldn't necessarily do. When I said that, the whole congregation broke out into laughter. So I thought to myself, well, that must have been a joke. It wasn't meant to be a joke. But they knew who she was. And that word sacrifice, and I've come to know that very clearly now, was not in her vocabulary. To give something up for the sake of others, that wasn't what she was about. Well, of course, I'm highly biased when it comes to Memorial Day, Veterans Day, and those kind of things, because I have a military background. You see, when we belittle those sacrifices of our soldiers, I think we dishonor their service. We dishonor the cause for which they fought. We dishonor their values. And so I take offense to those things pretty easily. When I heard of the bravery and heroic actions of people in the past, I've always thought about, you know, those things that were accomplished beyond measure. Somebody's paid the price for you to stand. Somebody went all the way, sacrificed everything for you to be here today. Enjoy the freedoms that we have. I can tell you about, I think, the clever camera work that was done as Private Ryan's standing there saluting the graveside of Tom Hanks, and of course he shows the whole graveyard. Earn it. When somebody passes something down to it, we need to earn it. And you know, I hear, and I love history, and I read about the heroic bravery. I particularly like, I'm not a Navy man. I call, you know, battleships boats and stuff like that. I don't know if it's all the same to me. But I saw and read about a destroyer, which those destroyers were called, what were they called? Tin cans. Because they were just junk. Their basic mission was just to be a screen against submarines and those kind of things for their escort ships. Samuel B. Roberts, for example, in the Battle of Leahy Gulf, the Samuel B. Roberts was screening force in what was called Taffy 3 at the time, supporting American landings in the Philippines. The Japanese had a very elaborate plan as to how to destroy and break up that landing. The destroyer escort, the Samuel B. Roberts, there weren't really many options. They couldn't outrun the Japanese. There was not a ship there that could travel as fast as any of the ships that they were facing. They were all outgunned. So they did something that was quite unique. They decided to attack. Attack a superior force. not just by a little bit, but attack a superior force that should have been able to have erased them off the face of the earth just quite easily. And they attacked, of course. They had 3 torpedoes. I'm kind of thinking if I'd been one of the execs standing on the deck of that destroyer, I would have said, sir, we've only got 3 shots. If we've got to make this torpedo run, when we make those 3 shots, let's get out of here. But not only did they shoot their torpedoes, they stayed in the fight. They actually hit a heavy cruiser, the Chohi, which later sunk, 3 times the size of that destroyer. Guns that were unbelievable. Sometimes things work out for you that you never thought about. For example, when the Samuel B. Roberts got so close to that heavy cruiser, the guns on the heavy cruiser could not get down far enough to shoot at them. They were too close. Other ships in the convoy, of course, were shooting at the Roberts, but they could not believe that this was such a tiny little ship coming to them. And so every time they would read their charts as to distance and those kind of things, that the size of the ship, they thought, well, this is not 2 miles away. It must be 10 miles away. And so they were shooting way, way off. When they shot their torpedoes at the Roberts, it did not sink them because the torpedoes were made for a much larger, heavier ship. They just went right under it and passed right through. Obviously, if you know anything about the Roberts, it was eventually sunk. The survivors took to the life rafts. The 120 guys floated around for 50 hours before they were retrieved. I don't know about you, but in and of itself, I think that deserves a standing ovation. Well, you may have heard about that. It's one of the great naval battles in naval history, crossing the T, they call it, and all those kind of things. You probably never heard of James, a guy called George Fernandez Duckwit. He was a Dane. He lived in Denmark. And, of course, the Germans overran some of those areas. And in the process of becoming under Nazi control, the Nazis, of course, were looking for Jews, and they were rounding them up and killing them. And this fellow seized upon the idea that he could help by giving passports and identities to Jews. He got over 10,000 out and saved their lives. Probably haven't ever heard of him. Charles Joseph Coward, that's an interesting name, isn't it? Coward, obviously in name only, but not in nature. This guy, are you kidding me? Who would volunteer to get put in Auschwitz? The guy must have been drinking something that I don't know anything about, because that's what he did. Not once, but several times. And again, he was helping Jews to escape. He would get caught on purpose, put in Auschwitz, and then he would devise a plan for escape. Master Sergeant Charles Llewellyn Chisholm, who was captured in Italy, when he was captured in Italy, my Uncle Merle was a paratrooper in World War II. He actually jumped in Italy. If you'd ever known my Uncle Merle, you'd think to yourself, what a mild person, never got upset. My dad was just the opposite. All the good, warm, friendly, cozy stuff Uncle Merle got, all the other stuff my dad got. But anyway, this guy then was captured, he escaped, and he took 40 other prisoners with him. Later on in France, he took a hill all by himself, capturing 25 Germans as POW. Later, he destroyed 6 German guns all by himself. Later, when he was wounded, he captured over 200 German troops and liberated a town all by himself. It's kind of like an Audie Murphy kind of guy or something, doing all kinds of stuff there. President Truman pinned medals on him, 7 for example. I don't know if you looked in on the tables out there as you came in, but there's some mementos out there about our servicemen that belong to our congregation and some of those kind of things. And you need to look at some of those because you'd be surprised as what they did, where they served, and some of the things that took place in their lives. We have a lady sitting there in the back row whose husband was on Iwo Jima. He was in the Navy, but the Navy needed Marines, and so they put him back in the Marine Corps, and he got to be at Iwo Jima, and he won a Bronze Star there. Unbelievable. Chuck was telling me one time, he said that when he went back into the Navy, he served in the Navy and ended up being a Master Chief in the Navy, that for 3 months, his particular ship that he was serving on had nothing to eat but spaghetti, morning, noon, and night. I thought to myself, well, spaghetti's not bad. And I know that how I learned that was here at church when we had a spaghetti supper one time. Chuck said, no, I don't think I'll have that. I'll just take the salad. Thank you. And I thought, well, you know what, the spaghetti. He said, I'm never eating spaghetti again, you know. I was over at the nursing home on State and visiting Truman Bishop over there, and it was lunchtime, and he said, hey, come on, sit down with me. I said, okay, and then I said, you know, being facetious, I said, is the food good here? And one of the guys that was sitting out at the table said, it's the most marvelous stuff you've ever eaten. And I thought, my goodness, that's pretty high recommendation. And I said, well, why do you say that? He says, well, because I was interned in a Japanese concentration camp. I was transported to Japan, served in slave labor coal mines. He said, what we had to eat, spiders, if you could catch them, cockroaches, if you could catch them. He said, the bad thing about spiders, they got in your teeth where your filling had fallen out, and then they would crawl out at night. I thought to myself, my goodness. And so he said, I resolved then, if I ever got out of this mess and the Lord was to bless my life, I would always say, if anybody said, how'd you like the food? It was the most marvelous, wonderful stuff I ever ate in my life. Okay. Some years ago, over at New Haven, Pastor Dave was on vacation, and there was a girl that was in his church whose uncle had died, and they were wanting him to have the funeral. And so Dave was somewhere, and so he called me up and said, you know, can you perhaps substitute for me at that funeral? And I said, well, I guess I could. And the only reason I did it was because I like Dave Trimble. And so I thought, well, okay, if I can help you, Dave, I'll do it. I knew nothing about the guy whose funeral I was going to attend. But when I got to the funeral home, I was given this sheet about the man whose funeral I was going to conduct. His name was Clarence E. Cook. He was a seaman first class. And I don't have time, and you wouldn't want me to, but if you would like, I have this here. He served in every major conflict battle in the Pacific. Every one. He had 3 ships torpedoed out from under him. I think about the second one, I would have said, guys, can you find me something else to do? And so that in and of itself was marvelous. Then they gave a map as to where some of these things were at and all those kind of things. And I went ahead and did all that and looked at those things. And I was thinking, man, this guy has just done incredible things. Just by being there and surviving these battles and these conflicts, he'd done all kinds of marvelous and wonderful things. And then I found out that he was involved in D-Day in Europe. And I thought to myself, well, that's not right. That can't be right. This guy's in the Pacific. You know, they didn't pick up a guy and send him over to England or something to be involved there or something like that. But yes, it was right. You see, on that final occasion, in the sense of him trying to recuperate and get back in a ship, they got him into the ship that took part in the D-Day landing. So the guy was all over the Pacific. He was in D-Day landing and all those kind of things. And he lived right here in Fort Wayne almost all his life. He worked for the railroad all his life. His niece found out about his service record. And she said, you know, you need to share this. Our children, she was a high school teacher, our children need to hear this. Would you come and make a presentation? And so he did, and the kids responded so well that actually after that, and that's how this is all typed up and in this particular form, he gave that testimony of what he did and through his battle experiences in the Pacific and in the Atlantic and how God took care of him every step of the way. I'm thinking, like I said, about the second time I was in the water for 50 days, I would think, Lord, Lord, remember me. Let's do something different next time. And so he did, sent him to the Atlantic, you know. But nevertheless, he gave this presentation. I think she said 3,000 different high school kids here in Fort Wayne heard that. I think they needed to hear it. I think it would be good for them to hear it again. I think they ought to have it something like that every year. Letting people understand who people were and what they did and the extremes they went to. Well, of course, in this little clip that we had a minute ago, Tom Hanks tells Private Ryan, look, this platoon was sent after you to rescue you, and there's hardly anybody alive out of the platoon. So, you know, you're going back home, and that's marvelous and wonderful, but you earn it. You see, they died so that he could go home and be free. And what, of course, he gained and what we gained from such sacrifices, the Lord really only knows. We know, and I think, that the great economic prosperity we've experienced as a nation, the advances in medicine, technological advances, a nation in which is the envy of the world. Does that mean we're perfect? Does that mean we don't have warts? Of course not. But all these folks wanting to come here for some reason. Yet, I think in the last 70 years or so, we've forgotten most of that. The writer of Proverbs in Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You probably have an idea about what that means. And it is probably okay, but it's incomplete. You see, the word vision there is very, very important to understand what is being said. For it is far more than just the ability of the human eye to see. I think that's most of the time where we're at. Biblically, that word vision is connected with the Word of God. Did you know that? Over in 1 Samuel, Samuel says, the Word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Samuel was saying, well, we haven't heard from the Lord in a long time. We'd sure like to hear. In the Old Testament, God often offered and spoke audibly to people. Samuel was lamenting that God's voice had fallen silent. There was no word from the Lord. And because there was no word from the Lord, the people had no direction. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Over in Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, her prophets also find no vision from the Lord, no message from the Lord. Without vision, without the Word of God interacting in our lives, we do not have direction. No wonder we're going off like a ping pong ball all over the place. We don't have vision. We don't subject ourselves to the Word of the Lord. Where there is no word from God in our hearts, men and women, boys and girls, the people perish. Paul says over in Acts chapter 26 and verse 19, I was not disobedient. What did he say? To that heavenly what? A vision. You see, we have thrown off that heavenly vision. that have made us great in the past. We don't realize or understand that without the principles of the Word of God, without the Scripture, we're poor blind beggars and we're at the mercy of carnivorous wolves of the world all around us. Oh, that God Almighty would restore unto us a living heart that craves His Word. The psalmist says over in Psalms 119, I have not departed from Thy judgments, the Word of God. For Thou hast taught me how sweet are the words unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Though through the precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false thing. What gives us vision? What gives us direction? The Word of God. You see, today there are a couple of things here in this auditorium that are symbols. There's the flag. That's the symbol of America. And then there's the cross. Two great symbols. And over the years, I've grown to respect and love each one more and more. I've told you about this before, but when we were up in Montana, my dad was, of course, a first sergeant, and he was. We were at a small radar site, not too far from Lewistown, Montana, and of course, you know, they raise the flag in the morning, they take the flag at night, and so when the music starts playing, you're supposed to look for the flag, and you're supposed to come to attention. If you're in uniforms, of course, to salute. If you're not, put your hand over your heart, and the flag is lowered. Well, it was only about 119 guys on this base, and probably half of them were working, so the other half was just lounging around doing something. So you can just imagine there was probably only a few guys out messing around when the flag was being hauled down when the music started. And this one guy, who was a friend of mine, decided he was not going to turn around, and he was not going to salute, and he was not going to put his hand over his heart, and wasn't going to do any of those kind of things. He was just three steps from the door, and he was going in. But little did he realize that my dad was standing across the street. There wasn't any problem knowing who he was. My dad knew who all the guys were. And so Terry got from then on for 3 months, didn't make any difference, it was raining, sunshiny, snowing or whatever, saluting that flag in the morning and saluting that flag in the evening. And we were playing pool. Obviously the devil's game, but I used to play it pretty. It's all angles. It's a game of angles. And I said something, and Terry said, well, your dad has gotten me up early every day, going to continue to do this. He said, can't you put in a good word for me? And I said, are you kidding? I'm not saying nothing to my dad. I said, you shouldn't have run. The flag should mean something to us. The opportunity to say the Pledge of Allegiance. The opportunity to stand for the nation. That's an opportunity for us and our hearts and our minds to say, thank the Lord God Almighty that we live where we live. And there have been those who've gone before, who've paved the way for us, made it easier, paid the price that we could walk or run where we're at. And of course, that cross is a symbol of Jesus' death on the cross and, of course, the resurrection, God's great salvation for us. There's a great church in America that somebody was interviewing the pastor, and they were walking through the church, and they had a big, beautiful fountain. They had all kinds of marvelous and wonderful furniture in the lobby and some paintings by famous painters and various and sundry things. All kinds of decoration every place. But the interviewer said, you know, pastor, I've noticed something that I haven't seen in your church. She says that he said to her, to the male pastor, he said, I haven't seen the cross. I haven't seen any Christian symbols, a dove or fish or anything. The pastor said, no, we don't do that here. We don't want to offend anybody. We want people to come in, feel comfortable, feel at ease. The day that cross comes down here is the last day I'm here, I'll tell you that. Because it means something. And the cross is an offense. It's foolishness to the Greeks. It's a stumbling block unto the Jew. But it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It's a sermon in the making just being there. There's one on top of the building. There's the Ten Commandments out there in the hallway. When we get ashamed of those things, or we rationalize in our minds and our hearts that it would be better to hide those things, then we have lost our vision. It may seem like great things are going on. But it's not. Jesus said, what narrow is the way that leads to eternal life? Broad is the way, and many that go therein. That's the easy way. It's always open, and the devil's always saying, right over here, guys, right over here. Well, today is the Lord's day. We've come this morning not to celebrate Memorial Day, but to celebrate the greatest sacrifice. Tomorrow, we do Memorial Day. But I wanted to remind you of both of those things today. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you're about. So many times, Lord, we take for granted the very things that you send our way that are great blessings to us. Me being able to move my hands and stand here this morning, I am reminded that not everybody can do that. It's your air that I breathe. It's your sunshine that I praise you for this morning. This is the day that you have made, and we should rejoice in it. You don't make any mistakes. We thank you for that. And Lord, this morning we want to thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Jesus told us that greater love has no man than this, than one die for his friends. Yes. And then Lord, as we go about this day and into tomorrow, oh, we will have the opportunity to have a cookout or whatever it might be. Those are not necessarily wrong or bad. But if we forget that privilege of celebration of freedom and who paid for it, then it is an abomination. And we have no vision. And we shall perish. Lord, even this morning, at this particular time, this particular instance in this service, Lord, if decisions need to be made openly, publicly, I pray that will be done so to honor Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.